Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As Christian education director at both Mount Tam United Methodist and Westminster, one of my most cherished Sundays was handing out Bibles to children in third grade. Every year on Christian Ed Sunday, if you were in third grade, your name was written inside the Bibles, inside the cover, and each child was called by name, was asked to walk from the pew up to the front so they could receive their new Bible. And there would stand about 8 to 10 children holding their new Bibles, looking out to this congregation of roughly 250 people. And then I would ask for a show of hands, how many remembered receiving their first Bible? And so many hands would go up. And then I would ask them how many of them still had that same Bible. And their hands would stay up. So just out of curiosity, how many of you remember receiving your first Bible in church? And how many of you still have that Bible? Look, keep your hands up. Look around. That's pretty great. It's pretty wonderful. Now, I was always amazed by that. I mean, can you imagine all the times in your lives that you've moved or you've cleaned or decluttered only to make that decision to keep that old book? And while those hands were up and the children were looking out onto all of those hands, I would say something like, look at all those hands. This book and all the stories, all the teachings and the words in it will stay with you for a lifetime. You can read it. You can look at its pictures, you can ask questions about it, imagine being inside of it and live inside the lives of all those people like Jonah and David and Rachel and Esther and Mary and Joseph. You can imagine being Jesus, or imagine that Jesus is talking to you, because he is. His words, his life is there for you to grow old with, because he will always be there, and hopefully so will your Bible. Now, if I had asked these same set of hands that went up how many of them actually opened the pages on a daily basis and read their Bibles, I'm guessing that a lot of hands would go down. The Bible is a cherished possession, and we don't throw them away. But it's a possession that turns into a gift when we read, and a gift that comes alive with an opened head and an open heart. And the Word, as we like to call it, the Word, lives at the center of our Reformed tradition. For those that missed the weekly email, I think it's worth repeating. The Reformers placed the primary focus of the Word in the architecture of the churches. That's why you'll often see a pulpit front and center, or even elevated as we have here with a great big Bible to remind people that the Scripture lives at the center of our faith. And gone are the stained glass windows in most Protestant churches, because this importance of Scripture came at the same time as the invention of the printing press. And so they needed to allow more light in through the windows so that people could read their Bibles in church. And our Protestant tradition has slogans, one of which is Sola Scriptura. That's Latin for Scripture alone, indicating that the church's authority is only the Holy Scriptures and not the ecclesiastical traditions or our human opinions. This was called the formal principle of the Reformation, or Scripture principle. So it's very important. So what do we do with it? Other than prominently display it in our sanctuaries, maybe the better question is, what would God and Jesus have us do with the written word? This morning's scripture gives us two accounts of the written word being read. The first scene is from the Old Testament. You heard John read of Nehemiah. That's how I know it. John said Nehemiah, you know, tomatoes, tomatoes. There's no wrong way. It describes a beautiful and hard-won moment in Israel's history. Some quick backstory. Nehemiah is a minor figure of the king of Persia's court. When he hears that Jerusalem is a broken, fire-raised wreck, he begs the king to let him return to his homeland and rebuild the city of his ancestors. Now, the obstacles to rebuilding are fierce and numerous, but Nehemiah persists and finally succeeds in restoring Jerusalem's walls and gates. And he then invites his people back from exile and asks them to gather in the square before the water gate for an assembly. And that's where our lectionary reading that you heard picks up. At the moment when the prophet Ezra opens the book in the sight of all the people and reads from the law of Moses, quote, from early morning until midday. And he reads until the assembly of men and women gathered in the square open their ears. They understand, they stand up, they raise their hands, they worship, quote, with their faces to the ground saying, amen, amen, and then they weep as they hear the words God has for them and then return to their homes to eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions for those for whom nothing is prepared because, quote, the joy of the Lord is their strength. When the word reaches people who are in exile, displaced, suffering oppression in all forms, the word reaches ears that are hungry to hear in new ways. When the word reaches those who are blinded by hunger or injustice, they're hungry to see in new ways. So how hungry are we to see and hear in a completely new way? Desire is born in struggle. Hope is born in struggle. And if you're struggling this morning, the good news is that this book we call the gospel is especially good news for you. The second scene we heard read takes place centuries later in the backwater town of Nazareth. It's Sabbath day, soon after Jesus' baptism and subsequent temptation in the wilderness. Filled with the power of the Spirit, Luke tells us, Jesus returns to his hometown, enters the synagogue he has likely attended since boyhood, stands up, as is the custom, to read from the prophets. He asks for the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolls it. He finds the passage he wants, and he reads aloud. By the time he's finished reading, Luke tells us, every eye in the synagogue is fixed on him. And Luke offers us this reading of the word as the inaugural act of Jesus' whole ministry, an act in which he proclaims his identity and his purpose and his vocation. And Jesus chooses to reveal the meaning of his life and his work through what? Through the beloved and well-worn words of Scripture. Words his audience would have heard 1,000 times. Words no doubt rich with communal memory and meaning, but also in danger of losing their power by being too familiar. It's not as if the Son of God is incapable of penning a new and shiny mission statement. He is the incarnate Word himself, but he doesn't improvise. He opens the book and makes the old words of his tradition his own. Quote, God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Those are packed words. I'm not unpacking them today, but if you come next Sunday, we're going to learn about how those words really set his listeners on edge. But today, it's as if he says the word lives here and now. It's organic, it breathes, it moves in fresh and revolutionary ways. The word of God is neither dull nor dead. It is alive. So again, I say, for those who are walking in darkness, this is the best news of all. The word is alive, and it comes to fulfill not just as a self-improvement tool, not as a New Year's resolution, though it is surely both of those as well, but the word is a life changer. As a life-altering, life-changing word, how do we affirm the gift of the word in that way? I would begin with prayer. Prayers for eyes to see and ears to hear for this day, because this is the day, this is the moment. Now, Presbyterians are known for our intellectual capacity to study the word. And seminary gave me some of the brightest, smartest, Old and New Testament professors I could ever hope for, one from Switzerland, the other from Germany. They were always working outside of teaching, working on new evidence, always engaged with the word and its excavation. But for the rest of us, for us lay readers, after we've prayed to have open hearts and open minds, to have new ways of seeing and new ears so we might discover anew, then what when you open your Bibles? There's a wonderful tradition. It's called Lectio Divina. It's Latin for divine reading. It's a traditional Benedictine practice of scriptural reading, meditation, and prayer intended to promote communion with God and to increase the knowledge of God's word. It does not treat scripture as text to be studied with the head. It treats it as a living word to be understood with the heart. Now, in Bible study, we do both. Wednesday mornings, 10 o'clock. We both study scripture and we hear it as the living word. And someone in Bible study asked a very good question. I'm not going to mention her by name. I don't want to embarrass Wendy. Jesus stood up to read the scripture, but was that his place to do so? So she asked, was that Jesus' place? How did worship work back then? I had no idea, so we looked it up together. It was wonderful to learn the answer, and it made quite an impression. People assembled, we know that. They assembled, they gathered, they read together, but there was no formality as we have today. If someone in the group wanted to read, they read. And anyone could reflect out loud and discuss it as a community. When we share our wisdom and our insights that are born out of our struggles, we discover with new eyes and new ears through our universal experience. Because we all lose our way in life in deeply personal ways, each one of us, with circumstances that are so unique to each of you. One is sick, another the spouse or the parent, or one who's suffering from illness, or some with financial resources, others with nothing, one with Parkinson's, another cancer, one with depression, another missing their mom or their friend who has just died. Those are personal circumstances. But the universal experience lives where? In the heart. The universal experience lives in sadness and in tears and in longing. We connect there. We connect in our search for shalom, for peace. We connect universally in the longing for the return of joy or the return of laughter or renewed affirmation of love. And today, we are reminded that we live in the words of this book through the love of God who gives us the word made flesh in Jesus Christ. So if you're still not sure how to approach this book, I might suggest you begin with the Gospels and the life of Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, to see as he sees, to hear as he hears, to love as he loves, and to live a life as though your life is a life changer. It's something to book. You know, we say, book me a reservation, book me a hotel, book me a car, book me Jesus. Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Your decrees are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. So even though our reputation as Presbyterians is one of the head, I suggest we listen to the word and we see with our hearts, because Jesus lives there. Jesus lives in your heart, and the word will speak to you there. You cannot be wrong, only forgiven. You cannot be misguided, only redirected. The word, thy word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And when I read that, I remembered this beautiful song that Amy Grant made popular, and it's in our newer Presbyterian hymnal. And guess what? You're all going to sing the chorus with me. And it goes like this. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Try it with me. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. My turn. When I feel afraid and I think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear, as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Here we go. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Again. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. My turn. Now I won't forget your love for me, and yet my heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide and hold me to your side. I will love you to the end. Together. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. and all the people said, Amen.